And in either case, let us take a text today. I had printed a few of these, for some of you may have a copy of the lesson today. We had some difficulty with our printer, so some of them didn't come out so well, and I couldn't finish as many as I had intended. But I will retell you which text to look at. We're going to take a look in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. You can locate that and put a bookmark there. And also in the New Testament book, the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter number 4. And put a bookmark there. And we'll get started here with the reading of the Old Testament text, which is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. And I'll be reading from the King James translation. And somewhere along in here, I'm going to ask you all to help me here today, because there are some things that you may know about that we want to talk about as we look at this lesson today. Amen. Isaiah 61, verse number 1, reads like this from the KJV. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. That's Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3 from the King James. Mm-hmm. Now, listen and read along with me, if you will, in the New Testament text, the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter number 4. We're going to start in at verse 14. St. Luke 4 and 14, you'll find these words in the King James translation. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the regions round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.
Amen.
And all bear him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he called unto them, Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. We've read Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 24. May God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his holy word. And I want to speak briefly today on a subject matter of clothed in his righteousness. Clothed in his righteousness. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Father, we thank you today, Father, and bless you for your holy word. Father, we realize that you said that it was by the hearing of the word that faith comes. You said faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so, Father, we thank you that you have given us a mind to assemble together to just listen and hear your word, Father, that you might increase our faith. You said in your word also that without faith it's impossible to please you. For those who come to you must believe that you are, and that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. And Father, we thank you for the diligent spirit you've given us who are here this morning in the house of worship to seek your face, God, and to seek a closer walk with you. And Father, we thank you for that because we know how we used to be. And we might not have been at the church house on Sunday morning at some time in our lives. But Father, you've made it an important thing, the most important and vital thing in many of our lives, Father. So we thank you today for giving us that motivation to come in and hear the word. And Father, you said you would cleanse us by the washing with water by your word, that we would be the bride that you have sanctified and set apart to be married to your son, Jesus Christ. And we are that church, Father. You said by your word you would cleanse and wash us and sanctify us in order that we might be without a spot or a blemish. And so today, Father, we thank you for washing us with your word. We pray that you give us ears to hear and a heart to understand what the Spirit saith to the churches. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We thank God for that privilege of prayer. And I have decided after looking over many things that there are so many things that are in our lives that we kind of let bother us. That's the thing I've noticed. A lot of us let stuff bother us. I do too. I'm guilty myself. I have to say I want to. Because you have a tendency to just respond to everything. You know. And so when you're responding to everything, stuff seems like it's running you. It's got you moving around and doing stuff. And you feel pretty well out of control. And sometimes that produces for us anxiety and pressure in our lives because we kind of don't know how's this going to turn out, and we got all kinds of stuff pending and hanging on strings and some even on spiderwebs, and we don't know what's going to happen, you know, over there. So we have a tendency to allow those kind of things to just reconstruct the way we think, and our internal motivations are affected by those kind of things. Stuff at work, stuff on the job, stuff in your family, you know, just things in your life. In general, even sometimes in the church, all kinds of things have to add to that tension that builds up inside of us. So I was praying about a message for this Sunday morning. I knew this was also going to be the morning that we celebrate the Lord's table. And I was just thinking about what's the most precious thing that you and I have as saints of God. And the response to that was to be clothed in the righteousness of God. And so what does that mean? Think about this. Garments, the whole idea of garments goes way back to the beginning in the book of Genesis. When Adam and Eve were there, they were placed in the garden. It was a perfect environment. There was no sin, nothing to worry about, no trouble, no difficulty, nothing that they knew about. There were some spiritual things that had happened on the cosmic level, but they weren't aware of them, so they had no reason to be concerned about what Satan was planning or any of that. But yet they were in the garden, they were without clothing. They were uncovered. They were covered, actually, but with the righteousness of God from the very beginning. And so we see that here they are. The Bible says after God saw that the most important thing was about the man was that it was not good that he should be alone. It says there in Genesis 2:18, and he prepared the woman for him, brought the woman to him, and it says they were both together, and they were naked and not ashamed. That's how that chapter ends, before sin comes in. Chapter 3, it tells us about the serpent coming in, contaminating the human family with sin through the deceit of Eve and the willful sin of Adam. And next thing you know, they were naked and they were ashamed. And they ran. The first thing they went to do was clothe themselves, if you will. So this idea of covering ourselves and getting out of trouble on our own and being in fear and running away from God is a thing that we all have. We have it. We don't think about where it came from, and that's how it all got started. And I like to remind married people that the devil always likes to get in there somewhere in your relationship and try to add confusion to break up what's going on and put trouble in your household. He's been doing it a long time. That's one of his favorite things. He started off like that, corrupting the human family by coming in with deceit and causing there to be sin, which caused them to be shamed and run away from God. And so this is a thing that we have to take a very careful look at. The fact that we can be clothed in his righteousness was re-won for us, if you will, by Jesus Christ, who was stripped naked and hung high on the cross, died there for our sins. And the nakedness of Christ is something you don't hear a lot of talk about. I guess we're kind of a little bit, what we could say, the reason we don't discuss it, but the scripture is very clear about how they parted his garments and gambled and cast lots for it. They stripped him even of the clothing that he wore, and he was crucified, hung up high, and the humiliation and disgrace of that alone would be enough to crush me and you. Well, I'd probably pass out, but most of us wouldn't be able to handle just the stress of that. Not to mention the nails, the wounds, and everything else that happened. You see, all of that would probably add insult to injury. We would probably have been crushed by any of that. But just the stripping you and hanging you up there in the public like that before the people, that is a disgraceful thing. I think that's why the writer to the Hebrews mentioned that. He says that Christ endured all of this, despising the shame. There was a great deal of shame that he did in order to make us be able to be clothed in the righteousness of God. And so this text that we picked out, I want to zoom in here. Think about how much, before we do that, let's think about how many much care we take in how we dress, the threads that we cover ourselves with. You know, we spend a lot of time on that. That's why I want y'all to help me with this morning, because I don't know some of these things. I was thinking about all, but I went and looked online at all the designer names of clothing that are out there. And I saw a few. You may have to help me with some of these. I saw some Versace and some Vera Wang and who? Name somebody. Christian Dior and name somebody. Y'all know some of these folks. You know, who? I can't think of them all. There's so many of them. There's like a long list. All kinds of people with foreign names and they make clothes that cost up in the hundreds and the thousands of dollars. And, you know, they got shoes even now that are more astronomical than my old wardrobe. The way they charge for a pair of tennis shoes. Or these are Michael Jordans. Or they got somebody's name on them, you know. Or Shaq, or whoever you want to name it. I mean, there's so many different ones out there, and we take a lot of care about what we drape ourselves with before we step out of the house. You know, spend a lot of time figuring out what I'm going to put on, how I'm going to work, what I'm going to look like tomorrow. You see, when we go out to work, and I'm not saying that's unimportant, but think about all the time that we spend doing it. You know, got to find the right thing. You know, I don't do so good with it. I'm glad the Lord gave me a wife that has good consciousness about fashion and that stuff, because she'll say, hey, man, that shirt you got is not good, it. You know, and I say, oh, okay, I got to go find something else, you know. And she helps keep me together, and so I'm thankful to the Lord for her. And so all this kind of thing, you know, we spend a lot of time on that. She'll tell me, oh, maybe your college not right, or whatever, you know. And I may be a little less careful about some of those kind of things. But we know we spend a lot of time, and think about the billions of dollars that are invested in clothing, the outerwear, the way we look. Not to mention makeup. I was looking at some of that. And some of the names of those, I don't even know, L'Oreal. And they start going down the list of all kinds of folks. And so we're interested in all that. And we want to make sure we're looking a certain way. And it has to do with our appeal at work and our social activity and all this kind of thing. So the outer appearance is a very, very important thing. And so when we think about being clothed in the righteousness of God, this is a spiritual thing. And it's a spiritual thing, but you know what? It shows up on our countenance. It shows up on the way we look and how we carry ourselves. It shows up in the things we say and what comes out of our mouth. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see? So what's abundantly in our heart is what's coming out of our mouth. You see? And so it's a very, very important thing as we try to examine this spiritual covering that God has provided. Now, God wanted to cover man all the way from the beginning, and he did. The glory of the Lord was around Adam and Eve, covering them. When they sinned, the glory departed. That's when they realized that we are naked, and we are now ashamed. You see? And so ever since then, the garment industry has exploded and become exactly what it is today. And I suspect it'll get worse. I don't suspect it'll get better. I mean, it'll just be more and more and more. And people have a lot of idea about outside appearance. It's a very, very important thing. So what I thought about, I thought, well, Lord, how can we get the saints to start thinking about the spiritual covering that they have? How about that we are clothed in his righteousness? Should you be able to tell that I'm covered in the righteousness of Christ? Is it something that should appear as I go about my daily walk? Okay, and I think the answer is yes. And so let's look at this a little here today, and we're going to try to get some facts out of the Word that we can apply. Keep this in mind also. The application of God's Word to ourselves is something that we have to personally take up as something that we're going to do. We're going to make up our mind and set our hearts on doing these things that God said. Even if you only get one of them done at a time, take that one, take it to heart, and flesh it out so that it becomes a part of you and who you are. And then move to another one. And that's how God works the word. Remember in Isaiah, he said that these things come line upon line and precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. You get a little of this each time. So don't ever worry when you hear something if you think it was more than you can handle and it went past you. Grab that one thing that God speaks to your heart and put it in your spirit. God, I'm going to get this done and it's going to become a part of the garment that I wear. That is the spiritual garment that I wear when I go out into the world. Notice this in Isaiah 61. Now I did this because you noticed, in case you were looking there, you noticed that in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is preaching from this same text, the book of Isaiah chapter 61. And he only preached through a part of it and then he stopped. And so I wanted you to be able to see that. He stopped at a certain point in the message when he was reading Isaiah 61, and there was enough curiosity in the synagogue in Nazareth that everybody's eyes were bolted to him. It was like, it says fastened in the King James. In other words, it's like, well, are we looking to see what is he going to say about this? You see, and so they had a great deal of curiosity about this text. So the Old Testament text in Isaiah 61 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings or good news unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the broken heart." See, there's a lot of people going to have a broken heart, and God comes to comfort you. To bind up something that's broken means I'm bringing it back together so that it can function as it had been before. I'm going to bind up the broken heart, and that's a way of repairing a broken heart. To proclaim liberty, that's freedom, to the captives, those who are locked in. Something may have you locked in, squeezed into a box where you feel pressure because you're closed in. But I'm going to give you liberty. I'm going to let you be free. Some things need to be bound up that are broken. Some need to be loose and allowed to be free. You see that? And these are to the captives, he says, and the opening of the prison. Some things are downright a prison. I'm locked in. I feel like I can't get out of this. You know, it's like I have a sentence and don't know how long it is. He says, to all the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And of course, this is a spiritual construction, so follow the train of thought. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That means there is a time when God will accept you. We are in that time now. The thing that came out of that into my mind right away is how we look at the verse that says, today is the day of salvation. We apply that to people who are lost. Have we ever tried applying it to ourselves? Today is the day of salvation. God can do something about your situation today. There's some stuff that you need to be released from. There's some stuff you need to grow in, just like me. And we all have stuff that we have in, that's either locked up, bound up, in prison, or broken, that's within us. And so today is the day of salvation. I can apply that to me. God can give me some freedom today that I didn't have yesterday. He can open up my eyes to see something today I didn't see yesterday. He can take away a pain that I had because of a previous grief or some kind of situation I went through that's broken my heart and I'm still carrying it around every day, or some animosity that I continue to carry, or some fear that I have of something in my life. God is able to fix it today. Have you ever thought of that? Today is the day of salvation. God can fix that in us right now today if we trust in him. And notice also, and this is the acceptable time. We can come right now. The Bible says that we are in a period of time in history, and we call it a redemptive history, known as the times of the Gentiles. This is the time when God has an open door for whosoever will. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, whatever your sin situation is, whosoever will is able to come to God. It's the acceptable year of the Lord. God will accept you right now. He doesn't care about your flaws. Not that he doesn't care, but let's say he won't hold you out of the kingdom because of your flaws. He wants you to come right now, just like you are, brokenhearted, weary, weak, whatever your case is, stuck and imprisoned and bound in sin, whatever your case is. And he wants you to come. He wants to give you liberty. He wants to fix that broken stuff in your life. He wants to loose all kinds of good spiritual things into your life so that you can be useful to the acquiring of souls into the kingdom, which is his business on the world. He wants to fix your stuff so you can work on his stuff. You see, you got stuff that's broken and it's stopping you from getting his work done. You see? And so that's the thing that we need to look at. To be clothed in his righteousness covers me for all of my stuff that's out of order and broken. And it also instructs me, because now my ears that didn't work can hear the truth of the word of God. And I don't have to stay the way I am. I can be free from the way I am. I can be improved from the way I am. I can be made much better. Because why? Because God is my resource. He is my provider. He makes a way for me. His word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. He's going to show me which way I need to go to fix it. And not only that, but he will send you out. Remember Isaiah earlier in the same book, chapter 6? It was in the year that King Uzziah died. Israel had been at a time of peace. He went into the temple and he saw a vision of the Lord high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. This was an awesome thing that he saw. And when he saw the Lord, what did he do? He backed off and fell down and said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." He started looking at the brokenness in his own self. "For I am a man of unclean lips," began to confess his sin. "My lips," and I'm the prophet of God, and my lips are not right. I don't speak right, Lord. Even though I'm a prophet of God, I got a problem with unclean lips. "And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." He confessed his sin. What did God say? "You low down, dirty thing, get into the pit." No, he didn't say that, did he? You know what he said? He sent a cherubim or a teraphim from the altar, which is an angel, to the altar with a pair of tongs, and he took a live coal from the altar and flew over to Isaiah and touched his mouth with it and said, "This has cleansed your lips, and your sin has been forgiven, and your iniquity is purged." And then he said, you know what? He touched his mouth, which was what he said was dirty, but then he said, "Then I also heard." His ear got fixed. In the question, how do you go from your mouth? Kind of ears work. "I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Who shall I send and who will go for us?'" Isaiah's mouth was bad. He fixed his mouth, purged it, but now my ear is working. He said, then I said, "Hey, I hear you, Lord. I hear him. I can send me." See, I'm ready to go. You see that? And so primarily God comes to give comfort and to set free and to fix that which is broken, bind up that stuff that's broken, and to release those who are bound in captivity and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And so he goes on to say, in the day of... Now Jesus stopped right there. You know why he stopped? This is so important. He stopped at the proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord. He didn't read the second part that says, in the day of vengeance of our God. You see that? You know what? Because he was opening up the door because of Messiah's first advent. The door is open now, all the way up until today. It's still open. The door is open right now. If you got problems today, sin today that you haven't confessed, stuff in your life that isn't clean and needs to be fixed, the door is open. Open door. Come in right now. All of you that labor and are heavy laden, Jesus said, I'll give you rest. And it's not the day of vengeance, it's a later time. When the Lord returns the second time, it'll be the day of vengeance of our God. So there's a big gap in this prophecy of Isaiah here. Jesus stopped right at that point. That may have been one of the reasons why they were interested. Why did he stop there? You know, when the Jews were sitting in the synagogue in his own hometown, here in Luke 4:14. Now notice what it says here, moving to the New Testament text. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. He had been out being tempted by the devil for 40 days and nights. And he returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him. Everybody knew who he was. Why? Because he came back in with power. He was healing the sick, raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, feeding multitudes. He was doing all kinds of supernatural, wonderful things. And so the fame of him went out, it says here, through all the region round about. Everybody knew who Jesus was, that he was. There's a man down by the river. Somebody used to sing a song, giving sight to the blind. You know, you have to hear about that. When that happens, the news gets around like wildfire, if you will. And so the fame went out through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. His teaching was profound. It was clear. Everybody understood what the year of the Lord was, what the kingdom of God was. People were getting saved. And he came to Nazareth. Now this, of course, is the city where Joseph and Mary had been. They settled in Nazareth, or so to speak, let us say. And where he had been brought up, it says. In other words, he was raised in Nazareth, although he was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. He was raised in Nazareth. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the text that we just briefly spoke of. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance, you see that, to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He stopped there. He didn't talk about the day of vengeance. And then he handed the book back, or the scroll, if you will, back to the minister. And at this point, the curiosity in the synagogue of Nazareth was tremendous. Every eye was fastened on him. And he closed up the book, gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this is what blew them away. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. In other words, the Messiah, the one who had spoken of, is here. And since they were so familiar with Jesus, they couldn't believe it. It's like, wait a minute now. They start to have doubts about who he was. And what are you doing here? It says here, Noah says that, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? See, they didn't even have that right. He wasn't Joseph's son. Joseph adopted him. Jesus adopted Joseph as his father, because God was his father. Mary was his mother. He had been born of Mary. But they didn't know about that, and they weren't sure. And they cast doubt on Mary and Joseph. And they had an idea that they slipped up and they're trying to cover it up. You see, and people didn't think the right thing. Some people even put a story out that the Jews who were in charge accused him, said that she went laying with a Roman soldier. And they had all kinds of scuttlebutt that was negative and wrong about the birth of Christ. And so when he got up and said the scripture is fulfilled, they said, yeah, we don't believe you. You know, and they had no faith. It goes on to tell us in Mark, if you read the countertext in Mark 6, that not many could be saved there. Not many miracles were done there. Why? Because they didn't have faith. They didn't believe that he was God, that he was the Son of God who had come to fulfill all this prophecy that had been written.
Amen.
You see, so without faith, as we said in our prayer, it's impossible to please him. Where are we in that scenario? Where are we? Do you believe that God is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask for things? Do you believe that he's waiting and ready to do that for you? It's a blessing for him to do that for us. That's why James says, you have not because you ask not. Maybe you don't ask because you think, man, he's not going to do it for me. You know, and maybe you feel that way. You know what? If I looked at me, I'd say, no, he wouldn't do it for me. But he will do it for me because I trust in the Son, and I am clothed in his righteousness. See, if you really believe it, you know he will do what he said. He will not come short, not one inch of his word. He will do exactly what he said. Not only that, but that verse says he is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask for things. You can't even think to the limits that God would do to bless you if you simply ask. But since the fall of man, all human beings being born with a tendency to provide themselves with some form of self-made covering based on their own works or achievements, and therefore prove their spiritual blindness, which is the result of spiritual death that was acquired from Adam and reinforced by pride. This is the reason why we don't ask sometimes. Pride comes in there. That's what the devil works with, is pride. He likes you to be too proud to think that anyone cares, for example, that you need to ask anybody or call on anyone, you see, which is the sin of self-sufficiency apart from a need for God. That's what pride is. I think I can handle this. See, you know what? Self-sufficiency. Adam and Eve didn't stop and ask God. They said, oh, we got to run and get away from him, and we got to deal with this ourselves. We need to get these fig leaves up here. And create a whole new industry, the garment industry. You know, they were right in line with Christian Dior, Versace, and get some designer fig leaves going here. Got to cover this thing up, you see? But pride by the devil. Why? Because the devil deceived them, and when they saw the glory of the Lord depart, they didn't handle it correctly. They went and ran. And so, even in defiance of God, and even though God did not change as a result of the fall, this is the thing we need to understand. God never changed. He's the same, just as he was then. He never changed. That means if he loved them before they sinned, he loves them, period. He's locked in on, I love you.
Because he is God. God is love. 1 John 4 says, right, verses 8, and I think 18 or 14, somewhere in there. And so basically this whole thing is our reaction to trying to cover ourselves. We don't want to be thinking that we're dependent upon God. We don't want to have to call on him for everything. We think he won't hear us. We're kind of like those synagogue and Nazareth people. And that's why our ear might not work when we need to hear from the Lord. And so all who abandon the hope of self-righteousness and completely embrace Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord can have the settled assurance that Jesus is willing and able to present them without a spot or blemish in the sight of God and to keep them until the day of judgment. Because the ones who are meditating in the law of the Lord are like a tree planted beside the rivers of waters. Isn't that what it says in Psalm 1? You know what? We get a lot of bad advice every day. And sometimes I think we get hung up in it. I know we do. Because I hear people talking about psychologists and psychiatrists and medications and all of that. You know what? If you trust in the Lord, he can fix you. If you got such a problem you think you need Prozac, maybe you need to pray some more. Maybe you need to call on the Lord some more. Maybe you need to stop trying to do it yourself and trust God to fix you. Maybe you need the peace that passeth all understanding. You know, instead of some medication to just medicate you. And I'm not trying to tell anybody to adjust their medication, but adjust your prayer life. Adjust your prayer life and seeking God to fix you. You know, and I believe you can. He said you can. He said he can do more than you expect. Exceeding abundantly beyond all that you ask or think. See, in other words, I got a boatload of stuff you never even thought of that I'd like to just bless you with. You see, but are you asking, do you have that fellowship with him? And are you doing it yourself, depending on your own self? And so this is what we need to see. The covering of God was lost in the Garden of Eden when sin entered into the world, and man has needed to be covered by other means ever since. Usually making wrong decisions about an appropriate covering and attempting to cover himself rather than seeking to restore the covering of God, which was lost. And so that's what was lost in the garden. Jesus came back and was stripped naked and hanging high on the cross to get it back. He died up there on the cross to pay the debt for all of our sins, to restore that clothing of righteousness to us that was lost in the garden. A terrible thing took place when Adam disobeyed God, which was done, it has done tremendous damage to everyone who was born in the flesh, even up to this very second. The damage is so deep that every person is so deeply marred by it that it's truly hard to face up to the depth of human depravity which touches every thread of the human fabric. We are really messed up. And we don't think of it. We don't want to say we're that messed up. You know, but we need to really understand that. Something happened deep within the fabric of humanity that is out of skew with God. Jesus came to pay the debt that caused. It caused a great debt. And he is the only one who has satisfied God. God says it three times in his life, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." He was pleased with Christ when he was born. He was pleased with him when he was baptized. He was pleased with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he was very pleased even in the Garden of Gethsemane and after he was risen from the dead. He had a successful life of satisfying God throughout. He did that not for himself, but it was for him, because it says it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand in front of God, having completed what you and I need in order to be clothed in his righteousness. As he taught in Matthew 6, verse 33, he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." God wants to clothe us. We like to do it ourselves. I'm going to just grab one text here and we'll be done here out of the Old Testament. The book of Zephaniah. This is a book that's somewhat neglected in the churches, and I noticed today I don't hear many messages from Zephaniah. But you don't have to pick it up and look it up later if you like, or if you know where it is, turn to it. In Zephaniah chapter 1, there is a pronouncement of judgment that will come in the latter days. And I'm just going to cut to the chase here and read. These are the ones. I'm going to read from verse 4. The Lord says this. This is why Jesus held back as he stopped there in the Isaiah 61 passage, short of saying and to proclaim comfort to all that want. He stopped here where it says in the year of vengeance of our God. And the reason he did is that time of vengeance is not yet. It could come at any day or any second. It could be the very next thing coming up. Actually, the next event on God's redemptive calendar is the rapture. Those who are covered in his righteousness can be looking for him to come and take you up. That's what he told the disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. See that? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's coming to receive us who are clothed in his righteousness. But here we see in Zephaniah, it says this, God speaking of the judgment that will come upon the world. Verse number 2, I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal. In other words, no more of Satan at all. He's going to have his last hurrah. From this place, and the names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven, these are people who've chosen to worship other things other than God, and on the housetops, he says, and those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but swear by Milcom. There are people with divided allegiance. They're not fully devoted to God. They say we're the Lord's, but they have other things they depend on. See, they have a divided allegiance, if you will. Now notice this, he says, and those who have turned back from following the Lord, that's people who started and didn't finish. That means they were never devoted to God fully to start with. They started off on the road, but like 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us because they were not all of us. For had they have been of us, they would no doubt have stayed with us. But they went out that it might be seen that they were not all of us. Some people come in and they don't stay. Those are people who never got saved. Haven't been saved at all. Because if you go out and you can go away from the goodness of God, you never knew him. That's why he says to all those in Matthew 7, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. They come saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? And he tells them in Matthew 7:21, one of the most ominous verses in all of Scripture, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. You see that? Well, here moving on, he says, those who turn back from following the Lord, Zephaniah 1:6, and those who have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. Some people don't ever call on him at all. They think they don't need him at all. That's the extent of their separation from God. A lot of atheists, and in that case they proclaim themselves God. But notice this, and it says in verse 8, and it shall be in that day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes of the king's children and all such as are clothed in farming apparel. People who are wearing false covering that are not covered in the righteousness of God. Clothed in his righteousness, the Lord will turn them away. And so you and I have a grave thing that we need to do. I want to close just with these thoughts here from the last verse that we didn't read from Isaiah 61, verse 3. This is what God wants to do. He wants to appoint to them that mourn in Zion. He says to give unto them beauty for ashes. Ashes means stuff is gone. It's completely gone, reduced to ashes. But he wants to give you beauty instead. And the oil of joy for mourning. See that? And the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. God is able to construct us and reconstruct us, take us up from the dust and make us better than we ever were. So no matter what you are and where you are in your spiritual walk, call on the Lord. Understand that he is his good pleasure to give us the kingdom, to clothe us in the righteousness of Christ, to fix us so that we can be useful for him. And just as in the case of Isaiah, he cried out that his lips were unclean. The Lord fixed his lips and his ears started working. So God is able to fix you and get you moving in the right direction. And sometimes we get hung up along the way. I think that's the case with many of us. We know we trust and believe. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in him. But if we want to go deeper, if you want to go deeper, just meditate on these things. Understand that he loves you and he has made a way for you, so that you can walk a closer walk with him. Amen. Having said that, I'm going to give the pulpit back to our great pastor, the pastor, Reverend Harold Jeffries, and he'll take us on from here. Amen. All right, maybe we all stand. Pastor said go ahead and offer an invitation. I'd like to give an invitation to those who are not certain that you are saved. We'd like to ask you to come at this time. And if you are not saved, today is the day of salvation in that way. Make sure that you know him, because he is the only way. There's no other way. We have no other hope. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood.